now to look at the body, it is not changed. The body's not changed. But that does not mean that we are not already translated into the celestial in our spiritual being. So then we know that we are already eternal. We are already celestial. The only thing is that when we use the words or the term celestial, we have to give a reverence back to the body, because that is sight. You say body, you're speaking of that which is to the sight. All of the world goes by sight. So it means we're speaking of that which is by sight. We are caught up into the celestial already. We will never return to the terrestrial. We will continue in the celestial right on over to the time when the millennium earth, which is the natural earth without the curse, the restored earth, when that earth passes away, we will still be in the celestial. So that means that when the church is caught up as to the change, when the body itself also is delivered into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, seeing that as to the creature, sons of God being within as the spiritual beings, and that God is the Spirit, then it means that once we're caught up as to the church ages, or church ending as to church ages, we will continue in the celestial, and there will be another little space of time, which is the 7 years of tribulation. This 7 years of tribulation will be brought back to the 483 years where the world ended. Yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, or that is to say, Peter said, he was saying that this is the 483 years, and from here it is the church ages. From here, this is heaven. From here, it is not earthly perspective anymore. So Paul went up into the third heaven to bring in the heavenly perspective, as to be an oversight to build these lively stones up upon the foundation of the 12 apostles that Abraham called the foundations of that city. And down through the church ages it has been, Paul being Christ is that capstone. And that means that we being in the celestial, that's where the new city was. And this little earthly perspective coming in won't affect us. And when the millennium comes in, we'll have access to it. But we're still in the celestial. And as soon as the 7 years are gone and the earthly perspective as to the millennium, we will still be in the celestial. And it will be without anything of the natural anymore. The 1,000 years is, of course, just time for the Jews to get their preparation, God to restore everything, to let people know that death was not of God, that it was of mankind. When a man lives one God day, that proves that death is thus conquered because man got upright. So in saying these things, a few more little things here. In saying these things, we know then that 483 years, Daniel not seeing that which was the church ages, he did not see that as to the open door of the 7 divided from the 490. He did not see the celestial world. All he saw was an earthly perspective of 490 years upon his people. So right now, at this period of time, you are not dwelling in the earth. Even those Gentile people, where are they? See, where are the Gentile people? Are they dwelling in the earth today? Grace is upon all of them, which means that God has allowed Satan, through reflection, by taking advantage of grace, the full scope of grace. It means that the blood on the seat of atonement has allowed grace for all people, even the Jews, and they don't realize. So then, where are we today? We are they that dwell in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven. And though we dwell in heaven, as to the spiritual interchange, having been translated as our spiritual being into the kingdom of heaven, the earth gets the benefit of it. It's like this light that we're looking at, the globe, the filament, the electrical current that gives off the light strikes the filament. And then the filament is the one that's on fire. And yet the filament is not the fire. See, God is the fire. But it's to your innermost being the filament. It strikes your innermost being and then it is one with the fire. But see, the bulb around it, it isn't the fire. Neither is it filled with fire. But it has the benefits of the filament as to the fire. And thus it becomes light. And then when it is broke down, the light penetrates the circumference. The envelopment as to what's called the bulb, the light penetrates it. And then when it penetrates, it begins to clear away the darkness on the outside. And thus it is with God. As it comes down into our spirit in our bodily being projecting the light to the earth, and the curse is eradicated as to the intellectual darkness of ignorance and arrogancy. And once it's gone, that means Satan is no more. That bright light has eradicated. And as to the ultimatum of that, it'll just pass right on through the millennium. The curse will be gone. And then all of a sudden, all natural things will be gone. It'll be one beautiful celestial light. And that light from that beautiful city called New Jerusalem and the filament within that wonderful place will be Christ Jesus, the Lamb, the light of that city, whose light as to understanding of the gospel as we see it today is most precious. The cities of the world, the nations, all of them shall dwell in that light and walk in that light. And the kings of the earth will periodically come into the gates of that city, in that the gates will be opened by day and there will be no night in that city. It's an everlasting light, even as Joshua when he crossed Jordan and the sun stood still and there wasn't any darkness. So it means that that city, the lively stones built upon the foundations of the apostolic leaders, that light will radiate through you and I as the light of the world, being the lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for the light, or for God who is the Spirit, light is to understanding. And Paul the apostle, and yet not Paul but Christ, being the wise master builder, building the city down through the church ages. This means that 483, and that was the end of the world. Because it was an earthly perspective, and the earthly perspective had ended, the seven severally divided from it, brought in the heavenly perspective, the celestial light, the understanding of God, that we might dwell in heaven. And that means that that was the end of the world. The world went out and hasn't come back in until that 7 years. When it comes back in for the 7 years, then it will be cleansed during the purging of the 7 years tribulation. At the end of that, the curse will be lifted and the price will be fully paid. And the body of Jesus, being the Jews, will be purged even as the headship Jesus was purged at Calvary. And when they're purged, the body will thus be purified. And the natural body coming in will indicate at the first of that week the change of the human body. It will indicate the change of the human body, which means the adoption. Because already our body is the purchased possession. It's already been purchased at Calvary. The price has already been paid. And all we're doing is comprehending. See, to wit, the redemption of the body, to come to the full acknowledgement as to see it after it's changed and to know that it's been redeemed. The creature, the body being delivered from the bondage of corruption as to the beggarly elements of the world through human senses, then it also shall be delivered into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Sons of God, the invisible spirit, the one on the inside of which you already are. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? So it is evident that with these things that the adoption is when the Jews come in as being adopted by law. born of the Spirit, being a quickening spirit, and now it must be made manifest in your bodily genes. And in this, therefore, there must be a law to bring about the adoption, because adoption is by the law, and that brings the Jews back into the picture, because they are the ones that establish and make effort to fulfill the law. Jesus having fulfilled the law for us, because we are spiritual beings and our spirit being translated into His spirit, to where we cannot sin, because transgression of the law is by your body. Paul said, corruptible flesh. And if the body is dead, the law, even in the natural, hath no power over a man when he is dead. He is dead then to the law. So Paul said, we should reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, that is unto the law, that we can't transgress it. And alive unto God is that spiritual being, and that spiritual interbeing should strive always, as though the outer man should perish and the inner man should renew day by day. Or that is, we should put the outer man down, subject the outer man, reckon him to be dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, buried in a watery grave and resurrected as the new man Christ, who came up for our justification, as to a quickening spirit. And that our body is dead in the sight of God, and now this life is manifested in our mortal genes. We have a new mind, even the mind of Christ. We have a new spirit. And a little at a time, we're making this life manifest in our mortal genes, that our body is changed completely through a transformation, and that the body is already redeemed, and all we have to do is to with the redemption. That means that we have to be transformated in mind through a graduality or a graduating state to a diplomacy of life, which is the adoption of the body. Or that is to say that we have the mind of Christ in us, and every time we come into a new enlightenment is to be perfected. Paul said, the ministry, perfection of your faith, or that is to reveal the word to you to bring the full mind of Christ, which has the full faith of Jesus Christ that translated Enoch. And through this, every bit of this life, part by part, you come to an understanding, it becomes a light. Thus it becomes a transformating of your understanding or your mind, which is an understanding. So when it is transformated a little bit, you are mature a little bit and the child is developing a little bit more. And then it's a little more light. It's a little more understanding. It's a little more of the faith. And we keep on doing this until we comprehend. To wit means in all reality that we are comprehending, to the point of understanding that we are now one with God and the change sets in. So to comprehend a little at a time, a little at a time, by the transformation of the mind, till we come to the diplomacy of the change, which is the adoption, when the full light shall break forth from within us as Enoch, and away we go. So we know then that the end of the world, that was the end of the world. Peter saw it through Revelation and saw that the 483 and that 7 years was taken away, that meant the end of the world. And now the heavenly perspective had come in. Now we're almost to the end of that. 93 could very easily be the end of it. And the coming year could be the beginning of the tribulation. It's not that we know that. It's not that we say that. It's that we do say the calendar definitely shows there's only 7 years left. And we know world ending, the water deluge world ending, the blood-dipped vesture of the death of the Messiah world ending. And scientists say that 2,000 years and all of a sudden the whole earth is going to come up right on its axis. And if it does, you can be sure that it's going to bring in the millennium earth. And that means that the world ending, just before the world comes up on its axis, it means the end of the tribulation. The end of the tribulation, the last vial to be poured out, is in the air and upon all of the nations. And the Bible said all of the nations of the world crumble to the ground. so great an earthquake, no, not as ever been since the world was. And this is what's going to bring the world upright. So with the pouring out of that vial and the shifting of the earth, those great cities are going to crumble. And to the world, it's going to be a great earthquake. But when this happens, God will have just prior to this, toward the end of the tribulation period, have gathered all nations from all parts of the world, all of their military power, their militant defense, will have just gathered them into the valley of blood from the middle of the week, Daniel's last week, the tribulation period. All of these nations will have just been gathered into the valley of blood that God might destroy them, Revelation 19. And when God fills the valley with blood, all governments will thus be overthrown and the cities will be shaken as to the nations, everything falling to the ground. And then all of a sudden, man will be upright as to the Jews. We will be upright because we're already in heaven, which means in the spirit. And then the earth will be void of the curse, because in the middle of the week, of course, everybody falls into darkness. God cuts down the vine. The light's gone. And they're in spiritual ignorance. So then the earth flips upright. The millennium comes in. No more curse, and there's no more governments to trouble God because he just destroyed all of them. And then a king rules and reigns in righteousness 4,000 years. So we know that that 483 years was the end of the world, just like Peter said. And when the seven come back in, it's just 7 years to reveal to the Jews by natural symbols and types all of these spiritual things that have taken place, and that Christ Jesus always spoke to them in parables. Them being natural, then they have to see everything in the natural, even to find their perfection. And I'm going to say this and try to close, because we're not going to elaborate a lot on the fifth seal. I just thought we'd finish these few little thoughts because we had the interruption of the light going out. Just think now, like the light went out. In the middle of the week, the light will go out for the Gentiles, and they will be spiritually blind. They won't be able to see anything spiritually. So remember the seals. The Bible said the seven seals. These seals was on the back side of the book, which means they had to be in an earthly perspective. Jesus coming as the prophet likened to Moses, he was in the earthly perspective. He was like Moses that couldn't get across Jordan, having been smitten for us, though he was faithful in all of his house. Then the Joshua perspective was, in the coming of the Joshua perspective, he crossed the Jordan and the light stood still, which means no more go to sleep and wake up, go to sleep and wake up. Anytime that you are in the spirit, you are awake. Anytime you get in your natural mind, that's darkness, you are asleep. When these seven seals was placed on the backside of the book, where was this? Where was the seals placed? When did the seals come? Where were they found? When was the book sealed? It was at Calvary. The backside, the earthly perspective. Moses, I'll let you see my hind part, but my face you cannot see, because he couldn't get over the Jordan. But we do not see through the glass darkly, and we'd have to take this subject up another time, because there's a lot of things in here if we were to explain it in detail in a teaching. So it's obvious that they were sealed. Those seven seals were sealed on the backside of the book. And I say again, as to the Jews, that were scrolls. One scroll and another scroll in seven times. Now, if they were sealed on the backside of the book, then it stands to reason that the seals are thus on the backside. And it was said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. For lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. So when you say the book, the word made flesh, the book, the veil was rent. The veil was rent and the book was open. Or we say Samson and his seven locks as to the seal, or the seven spirits of the church ages, as to the seven church age messengers, on Samson, the great judge with the great strength, spiritually speaking, all of us spoke of Jesus. Sometimes maybe we can go into it. And these seven locks, so we know that they were there with Christ Jesus, as to the seals. The seals, the strength was in Samson's hair. So with the seals on the back side of the books, Jesus said, "It is now finished." It is now finished, not on the back side of the books, the book. And now it is finished. And so then the book was sealed. No one could ever open that book, because that was the book of redemption, which book meant that he had fulfilled all that God had required for redemption, even to the purchased land. And that's why came Pentecost, as to the forgiveness of the debts, as the old teachings of the Old Testament of the Jews, and that with us a spiritual forgiveness of our sins. All being typical. So we know that it was sealed on the back side of the book. It was finished, and now everything was finished for the redemption. The redemption, of course, being the inheritance as to the Jews, had to be when the 7 years come back to the 483, finishing all of the earthly period or perspective. That is again to say that if it was sealed on the back side of the book with seven seals, then it stands to reason that when the seals are open to the 483 at the very time that it was sealed. So it was sealed in 483 of those years at the end of it, and then 2,000 years went by before it was to be opened to the Jews. And then on the back side of the book, when the 7 years come, joined itself right back to the 483 to finish the 490 upon Daniel's people. That is to say, finish all these things that we made mention of, to making an end of sin, to anoint the most holy, and to bring in the revelation, whatever. See, and when the back side of the book again was seen, then after 2,000 long years, as it would be earthly perspective, whereas there's no time in heaven, then that meant that now the seals must be opened. And so since it was on the backside, it was for the Jews. And when it was to be opened, it was to be opened by their head, Moses. John's head left, and they went out. Moses was cut off as Jesus is to their head, and they went out. And when Moses comes, it's to Elijah and Jesus in the tribulation period. That 7 years will capstone the 483, or the head will return to the Jews. And the understanding is always with the head. And so the seals will be opened, one at a time, on the back side of the book. Anyway, that's as far as we're going to go right there. It's just a little thing to drop in and kind of fit things together to where when we do talk about these things, you will kind of understand what we're saying. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention tonight. I love you, and I appreciate you coming to the house of the Lord. Always appreciate the chance of the opportunity to talk with you. I'm nothing in your presence. I'm less than nothing, less than the least among you. I don't merit anything, and I'm not anything, and I'm not trying to be anything. As a matter of fact, it might even be shocking to you that judge me a lot of times. The way that you do, it might even be shocking to you to realize that I don't want to be anything. I absolutely don't want to be anything. I don't desire to be anything. I think one of the most horrible thoughts to my mind is to try to be anything in the world. It seems like it's so vexing. It's the one thing that I try to get away from, that I don't want, because it's everything that's distasteful to me. It's everything that I don't want to be. And it is a thing that is a body or a world of thief and robbers and the abased sort. Paul called them the abased sort. And it's just intellectual corruption and self-esteem and all these things that is vanity. Solomon said all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. So I hate all of that. I don't like to be with that. And the Lord killed the body, done away with the world, because he despised it. He said, "In the morning I'll despise your image." And so then at Calvary, which was the breaking of the day star, he killed the body out of his sight forever, even as to the Gentiles. And he done away with the world forever, as to the present state of this world. And the celestial heavens came in. And he isn't going to bring it back in anymore except that little tribulation period for the Jews down there to finish that, to get them out of it and to bring in the millennium without the curse, which is a paradise before him. So I don't want to be anything, because to me that's just a terrible thought. But I would like to be like Jesus. I would love to have the benefits of Christ. I would love to have the mind of Christ and the wonderful treasures of Christ to dwell in heaven. And I don't seek to take the glory of God, even though he gives us his glory. His glory he will not give to another. But we are not another. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then he gives us his glory, and he makes us to be exactly what he is. For in that we're his very body, then his body must have that glory. And that glory, of course, is to that that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the illumination of that body. Through this wisdom of understanding that makes our face to shine, our bodies to shine as though the day star to the sun shining within his strength. And forever eternal, forever strong and youthful, forever rich and filled with the great wonderful treasures of Almighty God. I say again, when we think about treasures, we say the beautiful diamonds, the beautiful pearls, and the beautiful rubies. And yet, when I think about treasures, I say the beautiful mind that made the treasures, as to the mind that spoke a ruby into existence, that spoke a soul into existence, that created a diamond, that made a pearl, that made a human body. So then, this heavenly treasure within your earthen vessels is to be made manifest as a glory that will change your body. Christ, that hope of glory, that in your mortal genes. So this is what I'm after. This is what I want. This is what I desire. You pray for me that I can obtain unto that. Paul said, not that I say that I've obtained unto it, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I press forward to the mark and the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. That calling being to be perfect, to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven. For every man that be perfect shall be as his master. To overcome, that is to overcome the body by the spiritual man, is to find the hidden manner of revelation, to eat that hidden manner. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Tempest, it may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, my Lord. The altar's open. If you'd like to come to the altars, you're welcome to come. We'll always sing this last little chorus or two. 3 hours, I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he hath come back to your hearts once again. Oh, let him in to stay for all. How you need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice. Don't turn him away. Let's lift our hands up together. Close your eyes. These things that we talk to you about, just catalog them in your heart. Think over them. Ask the Lord to help you. Because the day is right now upon us. And you can't afford to miss it, folks. A lot of times, as I said the other night, we get upset. We find ourselves asking questions in our mind and heart. And like I have in years gone by, I would say, well, Lord, why did you make a place to torment us? Why did you create hell so you could throw us into the burning flames just because we who are poor, helpless, little individuals that you yourself witnessed that you look down upon us and pity us because we're so frail? What is it we've done? What is our offense so great that you would be so cruel as to burn us with fire? And why would you be so cruel as to demand blood to appease your wrath? Who are you? What are you? What are you like? You know, and why do you hate us so much? And then I remember the Lord speaking back and explained it all and revelated it. Why that he used blood. Why it was an animal under the covering. And how it was animal blood to the extent of defilement. And how there had to come a new blood because the life is in the blood. And how beautiful it was, how that he had spared us. And oh, how merciful he was. It didn't have anything to do with that old warped up sense of ignorance that Satan has that he tried to press on me through trying to reason out through an intellectual thing. And then he said, son, I never made hell nor a lake of fire for you. I never created hell for you. I thought, well, most certainly you did. You send men to hell. And you yourself witnessed that you created it. Because I remember the scripture where it said, and you created hell in the time of your anger. And then he reminded me, he said, I said that I created hell in the time of my anger for the devil and his angels, not for humanity. I didn't create hell for humanity. I did it in the time of my anger for the devil and his angels because they interfered. He led a rebellion against what I was doing for my creation. And he said the only reason that man goes to hell is because he allows devils to come and live on the inside of him. And as it was with Judas, when you allow the devil to take you, then are you a devil? And whatever your nature is, and that's what you are. And in that we're partakers, brethren, sisters, of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, then hell wasn't made for mankind. Hell hath enlarged itself and moved, enlarged itself without measure, moved for to meet thee at thy coming. That is to say, it was made for Satan and his angels. But when all of these masses of people gave themselves to devils, God had to enlarge hell. So it's very evident that in the light of these kinds of things, that we're saved. I said the other night, though God's anger is so fierce, it made a burning hell and a lake of fire. Yet the love of God is so much greater than his anger, because he himself witnessed that he so loves us through the love that he gave his beloved son, his only begotten son. And that because you are filled with the love of God, you are covered with the love of God, you are the manifestation of the love of God. He said, hell, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Oh, that is, my anger shall not prevail against you with all of my fury. That love will override it. Jesus proved this by doing the right thing. He walked through the chambers of hell for you and I. And God brought him out. The furies of hell could not devour him. And if you go to hell, remember Jesus was there first. The Hebrew children walked in the midst of the fire furnace. But when they looked as to the old king, the people, they saw the fourth man in the fire. And they found out that Jesus was also in the fire. So I said that to say this, you're safe. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even the fierce anger of Almighty God. And you're safe eternally. So let's love the Lord and understand the Lord. Let's thank God for this wonderful love and protection, His concern. And let's grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, going on to that full reward. My, you know, if I said today, folks, you got 1,000, let's go on to 1,000,000. If you got 1,000,000, let's go on to 1,000,000,000. Let's get the full reward. You would say, amen, amen, amen. But because we cannot see these heavenly treasures with our natural eye, we have no enthusiasm or ego toward them. But let's awake, let's get our eyes open. The Bible said when they awoke, as to the opening of their eyes, they saw His glory. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor. I will praise Him. Will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing that with me? Let us give Him glory, again. For the blood washed away. I'm going to ask Brother Pascal, if you will, to come up and dismiss us. While Brother Pascal is coming, let's sing it again. I will praise the Lord. Brother Pascal, he'd rather not come. Brother Ernie, is little Ernie here? And I'll give Him glory, people, for the blood. Why? One more time together. Is there any come? So.